God's blessings to you as we look at a Bible study this week on Psalm 91. And I'll explain in the study itself why I've chosen this particular study this week and how it relates to a reading from the first Sunday in Lent that we'll be thinking about this coming Sunday. We, as always, we want to begin with prayer, but if you want to turn to Psalm 91, you could, or to Mark chapter 1 as well. Lord, be with us and bless us as we look again at your word and in this Lenten season look at the suffering and death of Christ and all that he did for us. And that battle against Satan and his evil spirits and forces began right after his baptism and really had been going on all of his life, where he was threatened very early by King Herod and Satan working through that, but all of his life, and now particularly in the last 3 years of his life as his public ministry begins and he is driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So let us pray as we think about these things. Lord, bless us and strengthen us through your word and your promises and all that we hear in this Lenten season. And help us to see this was your Father's plan and you carried it out fully and completely. And help us to rejoice in you and be confident in you and to know that you will help us and bless us even as you did your Son, even though he had to do so much in suffering for us. We pray your blessings and your guidance for this study. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've already mentioned, this coming Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent, and always on the first Sunday of the Lenten season in the readings we're using now in our Lutheran churches at least, and other denominations too, the gospel reading for the first Sunday of Lent always tells about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness right after his baptism. And the temptation portion of this year's reading is from Mark 1, verses 12 to 13. It's very short. And in fact, the actual reading has the baptism, then his time in the wilderness, and then the beginning of his public ministry, which we've been thinking about in past weeks in our worship at least. And this Mark 1 passage simply tells us that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness where he was for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And it's an indication again that we pray lead us not into temptation, but the Holy Spirit needed to lead Jesus. In fact, it's almost as if he pushed him out into the wilderness, although Jesus certainly also willingly went. And he was there for 40 days being tempted by Satan. It makes it very clear that the temptations were going on during that whole time, although we hear of only three in the other two accounts that we have of the temptation of Jesus. So there was much more that went on in this battle of Satan trying to lead Jesus astray and Jesus seeking to do his Father's will. And again, in Mark 1, the nature of the temptations is not mentioned, but it is also said that Jesus, and only Mark tells us this, that Jesus was with the wild animals. And this may have been mentioned for one of a couple of different reasons. We don't know for sure. But a wilderness area with wild animals was considered by some, at least in the ancient times, as a place where evil spirits or demons might be. If you'd look, for example, at the story of a man who had demons in him in Luke 8, verses 26 to 33. It's a pretty dramatic story telling about how powerful this demon, and in fact, a legion of demons in this man was, and how much trouble he was, and how much people were not able to control him because of this. And note that in verse 29, it says that this man possessed by evil spirits was sometimes driven by a demon into the desert area. That seems to be an important place for demons to be dwelling. At least that's the thought that's here in this passage. If you'd also look at Luke 24, verse 11, where you hear of a demon being described as passing through waterless places, seeking rest. Waterless places would suggest a dry, very dry area. Again, more of a wilderness kind of area. And so it would be no surprise then to hear that Jesus was out with the wild animals in the desert and to find Satan there in such a dry, desolate area, and that the devil would then use that opportunity to tempt Jesus as he's been sent out there by the Holy Spirit. And he had to face it head on for us and for our sake and continually defeat Satan for us as a substitute for us and for our salvation. So it may be that this is mentioned because that was an area that was thought of as a demonic area by some. On the other hand, the mention of being with the wild animals also seems to indicate the care and the protection from the Lord for Jesus, even as he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And a prophecy that's also in Psalm 91, verse 13. Here's where we begin to get into that psalm that we're thinking about today, and maybe next week also. And we have in Psalm 91, verse 13, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." In other words, that there would be protection and care from enemies. There were lions in that part of the world at the time of Christ, but even before that as well. And animals that were poisonous and other things of that sort. But protection is described in Psalm 91, verse 13, for people of the Lord and care for them. Jesus himself used this passage in Luke 10, verses 18 to 19, where he's sending his disciples out to be a witness for him. And he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," because as Jesus was doing his ministry and preparing his disciples for the same, it was a battle with Satan that Satan would ultimately lose, that he's cast out from heaven, that he's finally limited very much, and one day he'll be fully, completely put away into hell itself, because of the victory that Christ was winning over him. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, Jesus says to the disciples. Behold, pay attention, this is very important, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And again, a part of that is a quotation from Psalm 91, 13, once again. Picturing again the protection that the Lord would provide for his disciples and care for them. There's a New Testament example of this happening when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and when he was on his way to Rome to stand trial for being a Christian. There was a shipwreck. He ends up on Malta, and he's bitten by a deadly viper, a deadly poisonous snake. And people thought right away that this guy is gone. He would die very, very quickly. But he didn't even get sick at all, even from the bite of this very poisonous snake that would kill people quickly. Then they began to think, maybe he's a god. And of course, that was all wrong, too. It was an ordinary person, but a person with the Lord's care and protection for him at least at in his public ministry as well, and the Lord's care for him, for he still had more for him to do before he would be taken out of this life. By the way, I might mention here too that there are churches who have read this passage and read what Jesus said and thought that they should be handling snakes in their churches and assuming that the Lord would take care of them, and if they were bitten by a snake, there'd be no problem for them. Isn't the point of that story, but the Lord can protect and help his people. But as we'll hear in one of the temptations of Satan, doesn't mean we should purposely, deliberately put ourselves in a situation where we hope God will help us and to see if he really does. But that's the wrong use of a passage like the one that we have here. Well, Psalm 91 also plays an even more important role in one of the actual temptations recorded by both Matthew and Luke, ones we know happened, even though there were many more during those 40 days, as we heard from Mark and his gospel. And we'll just look at the Luke account in Luke chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. There's another account of the same events in Matthew's gospel in the fourth chapter as well. But in Luke, we read that the devil had taken Jesus as one of his temptations to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And then he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." And again, the devil has some supernatural power. Evil spirits have some, at least. Not the power of God, but some. So they were able to do this with Jesus, who again limited himself, didn't use all his godly power while he was here on earth. So he's taken to a pinnacle of the temple, and then the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." And then the devil actually quotes scripture to Jesus, which is a big surprise, but he knows scripture, and he can twist it and distort it in ways that would do him benefit if a person like Jesus would listen to him. And he quotes from Psalm 91, same psalm we're looking at, Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. And those verses seem to promise that the Lord would send angels to capture Jesus, to catch him in the air before he struck the ground. And Satan is implying what a spectacular miracle that would be, how impressive that would be for lots of people near the temple at that particular time. And again, the devil is quoting that part that says, "He, the Lord, will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And he quotes pretty directly from a portion of verses 11 and 12. Problem was, he's not quoting the whole passage, nor is he putting it in its context. And Jesus, of course, knew that the devil was taking these words he quoted totally out of their context. If you read through Psalm 91, it's talking about a person who trusts in God, which is said very early in the psalm, one who dwells or lives in the shelter and the shadow of the Almighty, one who's very close to the Lord, to the Most High God, knows the various names for God and trusts him. And the Lord, the psalm says, is the refuge for this person and a dwelling place, and that the Lord cares for such people, and the angels are even watching over them. And Jesus was such a person, in fact, in a perfect way, who trusted his Father and stuck with him and did his will. And the Lord says, as this psalm goes on, "Because he holds fast to me in love," and Jesus certainly did in a perfect way, "I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name." And the protection comes not from just anything that Jesus said or did, but it's finally from his trust in his Heavenly Father. And Jesus would be the opposite of what he really was if he had listened to this temptation from the devil and followed the direction of the devil, even though it seemed like he was quoting from Scripture to support some of what he wanted Jesus to do. And Jesus also knew and quoted Scripture in answer to Satan. In fact, in all of the temptations that Matthew and Luke describe, Jesus defeats Satan with the Word of God, the power of God, and what God himself has said. And that's very important for us, too, in times of temptation, to remember God's Word and his power, and he can give us strength to resist temptation also. Particularly what Jesus quotes is from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And he says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And what that means, we shouldn't be doing something reckless and foolish just to see if God would really help you to push God, as if he really has to do what you want him to do to help you. And particularly in doing something like jumping off the temple. And particularly because it's the devil who's telling him to do that and trying to get him to do something that would be reckless and foolish, and not something that the Father would want Jesus to be doing at all in his life and in his ministry. So it's Psalm 91 is important in terms of the quotation of the passages by Satan, but Jesus doing the right thing, sticking by his Father in all of this, and resisting this temptation from Satan. And in the last two verses of Psalm 91, the Lord is still speaking, and he does not promise that all will go perfectly well, even for his people in this sinful and fallen world. In this world, other scriptures say, we'll have plenty of tribulation and trouble and difficulty. And there's so much evil in this sinful world all around us, too. And it's not just the devil that tempts us, but the world itself, the evil world, and our own sinful nature. Now, Jesus did not have that sinful nature. So that was one thing he did not have to battle. But he had to battle with Satan and the world and all kinds of other temptations. And what God does promise is not that everything will be perfect for us once we become a believer, but his promise is that he will be with us in times of trouble, and he'll answer us when we call out to him for his help in needy and troublesome times. And he will rescue those who trust in him, as these final verses say, and will finally show us his salvation in everlasting life. Only in heaven itself is there a perfect peace and no more troubles and difficulties. And that wasn't what was true yet for Jesus. He wasn't yet with his Father returning in heaven to heaven. And certainly is not for us living in this world today with all of its troubles and temptations and so forth. And we're reminded that so we read in the New Testament, even Jesus, in following his Heavenly Father's plan, had much sorrow, much trouble in his life here on earth. He didn't even have the long life that's spoken of in verse 16 as one of the blessings that God can give to his people. And all of his sacrifices, all the trouble and the suffering was for our sake, that we might be forgiven and blessed and receive the gift of eternal life through him. And that's the great confidence we have in Christ and what he has done for us. And Jesus' life was shortened for our sake in 33 years, about that period of time of his whole life and ministry. And he died for the very purpose, again, of rescuing us, forgiving us, and giving us his promises. And then Jesus himself did rise in victory, but not until Easter Sunday, assuring our ultimate victory that would be in him and trusting in what he has done for us, as this psalm talks about, staying close to our Lord and his blessings. And Jesus, as God the Son, received at his ascension what he had asked from the Father, or he had prayed before his death, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." That's from John 17, verse 5. And of course, we have many other scriptures that tell us that Jesus was the second person of the triune God, God the Son. So he had been with his Father from all eternity and with the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 1, we hear that God the Son, as the Word of God, always existed, and that he was involved in the creation, and he had all the glory of God himself as one of the persons of the one true triune God. You can't understand all of this, but it is what the scriptures reveal again and again. And Philippians 2, another passage you could look at that we've looked at often, points out again that Jesus gave up his godly power and became a real human being and didn't use all that godly power while he was here on this earth. Sometimes, but not very often, actually. That he did that again for us, emptied himself. And then after his death and resurrection, as true man and as true God, then he was exalted to glory. And this passage that is quoted here was fulfilled. "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And that's what Jesus is in heaven now. He's truly God with all power and glory, and every knee should bow before him. But he's also there as true man. As he had risen from the dead and his body was raised and changed and glorified. On the man side, the human side of that, he is what we will one day be, as even though we will die, if Jesus doesn't come back before we die, we will be with him in eternal glory, but only as people who are raised and changed and glorified, where Jesus was God, become man, but then returned to be God, but also as a real human now. Again, it's the whole story of the plan of salvation for you and for me. The Lord's blessings as, again, you think about all of these things and consider all that is said here. And we want, as always, to close also with prayer. Lord, we thank you again for everything Jesus did for us and for this psalm that predicts some of these things, and a psalm that was actually used by the devil to try to tempt Jesus to do something that was not at all what was part of his Father's plan. And we thank you that Jesus resisted that temptation and so many, many others for us and for our sake. We pray you'll help us also in times of temptation to look at the scriptures and to know what you have said and to be confident about your blessings for us. And bless us as we continue to think about this psalm and other things we can learn from it in the next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'll add one more thing to this as well, that I'll most likely continue with some more thoughts from this particular psalm. And you have wings mentioned, and you have eagles mentioned, you have angels mentioned, and those are some more things that were part of God's protecting plan for the sake of his people. And more of that kind of thing in the scriptures than you might realize. So we'll talk a little bit about that and Part of that is in Psalm 91, but numbers of other scriptures as well. So again, the Lord's blessings and strength to you all.